ولو أن أهل القرى آمنوا واتقوا لفتحنا عليهم بركات من السماء والأرض
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. Brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته.
ورحمة الله وبركاته.
حياكم الله أهلا وسهلا مرحبا بكم. Brothers and sisters, welcome to the Barakah Effect Podcast. الحمد لله الذي بنعمته تتم الصالحات. We have once again reached the month of Ramadan. What a great blessing that Allah Azza wa Jal gives us another chance, another shot at attaining His forgiveness. So may Allah Azza wa Jal make this Ramadan a month of Mubarak, Maghfirah, of Barakah, and that one of Rahmah for all of us.
Ameen.
Ameen.
So brothers and sisters, this will be the first live session on our theme of our sharing live sessions this year. So for those of you who have just joined, Ahlan wa sahlan, thank you for spending your time with us today, this afternoon, to maybe share some thoughts. And we'd love to hear from you. If you have any thoughts on this surah or any other favorite surah that you have of the Quran, please comment and feel free to comment. We'd love to hear from you. So alhamdulillah, this will be the first live session of our theme this year. On the theme that we chose, the title that we chose is Treasures from Quran. So as always, it's a tradition of the Barakah Effect Podcast that in Ramadan, we'll be picking out some of our favorite surah or ayat of the Quran, and we'll share some insights, some wisdoms, and practical lessons that we can implement into our everyday lives. So, in the meantime, if you're new to our channel here, ahlan wa sahlan, welcome to the Barakah Effect Podcast. This is the podcast where we discuss how to make the best of our productivity, career, parenting, family, religion, and life, and how we can achieve extraordinary success in dunya and akhirah. We're on a mission to become and continue inspiring high-aspiring Muslims worldwide. So please do continue to support our channel by clicking the like and subscribe icons so that you too can help us spread this message across. So alhamdulillah, for this very first session on Treasures of Quran, Treasures from Quran, on the ayat of the Quran that inspire us, it's today Brother Reza, mashallah, will be leading us on our sharing today. And Brother Reza selected a few selected verses from Surah Al-Furqan. So the title of this session is The Qualities of the Believer. MashaAllah.
MashaAllah.
Excited to hear this one. Okay, so
MashaAllah.
MashaAllah, Brother Reza, start. Maybe share with us, why did you choose this ayat for our very first sharing this Ramadan?
Right. Thanks, Brother Faisal. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. So I have chosen the particular ayah from Surah Al-Furqan, ayah number 63 to 74, which is a bit uncommon. Perhaps we do not encounter it in our day-to-day lives that much, but it has some impact to myself as well. That's why I wanted to bring this out so that we can all be reminded of the ayah of Allah. And in relation to your question, why did I pick this passage of ayah? Just to give some context and background behind it, I became more familiarized with these particular verses when I was tasked to recite some verses from the Quran during my sister's wedding reception last year.
Oh, mashallah.
Yeah. So,
oh, nice.
So what happened was my brother-in-law, shout out to Tajdid and Sasha, who's listening as well, mashallah, he came to me a day or two before the event, right? So he said, right, you'll open the event with some recitation from the Quran. So I was a bit, you know, taken aback because I didn't expect it before. But alhamdulillah, khair inshallah, let's proceed. And I was looking for a particular verse to recite.
In Malay, we call this bidan terjun lah, is it?
Bidan terjun, yeah. Just bismillah and just go.
Okay, here we go.
And I was looking throughout the Quran, which is the most fitting verse for a wedding reception. So I initially chose these set of verses because of the dua at the end of the verse, whereby Allah mentions the dua of the Ibadur Rahman. They mention Rabbana hablana min azwajina wa dhurriyyatina qurrata a'yun waj'alna lil muttaqina imama. So that was the initial reason why I landed to this passage. So I wanted to choose a particular length, and then it was Ibadur Rahman, about the qualities of the Ibadur Rahman. Allah mentions from ayah number 63 to 74 in detail of how the Ibadur Rahman were, right? So leading up to the event, I mean, I'm by no means a proficient reciter of the Quran. So I was like doing my revision, repeating it every time I can. And as I was reading these verses, it gave me the opportunity to also reflect on the meanings of these ayat. And the more I reflect, the more beautiful and the more meaningful they became, right? It's like every time you pass through it, there is a different layer that you are uncovering.
Okay. So, more depth to it,
The more depth that you recite. The more that you recite, the more depth to it. And it really softens the heart. And that's the barakah of the Quran, if we think about it. It's the only book that you will read repeatedly your entire life, but it will move you in different ways, right?
Mashallah.
Allah mentioned, "Ala bi dhikrillahi tutma'innal qulub," in the remembrance of Allah, do truly hearts find rest. So the benefit here is that when we read the Quran, don't just read, because we are also, we're not Arabic speakers. Don't just read the Arabic only, but also reflect as well on the meanings of the Quran, because that actually gives you the what Allah wants to give through this message of the Quran. So in every situation of our lives, especially if we feel stuck in life or we feel restless, come back to the Quran and contemplate on its verses with a sincere intention. And inshallah, you will find what you are looking for in it, inshallah.
Inshallah. So is it a takeaway point that we should get you to become Bidan Terjun more often so that...
inshallah. Yeah? Inshallah.
Okay. So maybe today we can hear the recitation.
You've done so many practices, right? You might as well, right?
Might as well. Okay. Right. So after that event particularly, I also came across this beautiful little book by Sheikh Abdul Razak bin Abdul Muhsin Al-Badr, the teacher of our teachers and the beloved scholar of Ahlu Sunnah in Medina, which in his Risalah, it's called The Qualities of the Ibadur Rahman, Sifat Ibadur Rahman, actually, if you want to look for it, and it's free online. He explains the meanings of these verses. What is the actual tafsir of these verses? So, in actual fact, what I'll be discussing today is mostly based on the book of Sheikh Abdul Razak and also a bit on Sheikh As-Sa'di's tafsir. So, based on that meaning, inshallah. So,
sorry, just a side note, brother Reza. I first came into contact, conscious about this ayat. First time, because I was going through my mom's library at home, and then I found this book, Ibn Taymiyyah. There's a book by Ibn Taymiyyah called Al-Ubudiyah. Have you heard of it? So it's actually like, it's quite a technical book on Aqidah, but he opens the book with these verses to explain the character. So, that's pretty cool, because the book's very technical. But the opening is like a lot on, because that was like, it's interesting because he set the tone about the adab, you know, like the mindset, the attitude of, so it's very interesting. So we'll hear about that in the session.
Mashallah. Because I think that when we reflect on these two verses particularly, we find that Allah mentions the inner qualities of what he wants to see from the believers. And he mentions here Ibadur Rahman, the true slaves of Ar-Rahman. So it's about their mindsets, their habits, and how they approach life and deal with things and events in their lives in particular. It's as if it is a manual on how to live our lives and what attitudes is Allah pleased with when we encounter different situations in our lives. And Sheikh Abdul Razak mentioned that the term ibad here, which in simple translation meaning slaves or servants, you know, people outside from Islam might see a negative connotation, and they might ask a rhetorical question, like, why would you enslave and restrict yourself to Allah when you can have the freedom to enjoy your life, to do whatever you want, right? And Sheikh Abdul Razak mentions an important benefit here, that the station of the servitude to Allah actually is the most noble position with which actually Allah has praised his prophets and the close ones to him. So when Allah describes the prophets, he mentions them as his ibad, his slaves, right, his servants. So it's a form of honoring and showing the elevated nature of their rank. So actually these ayah are about how these characteristics can give you an elevated ranking in front of Allah if we try to embody it and strive to embody it. And in actual fact, these are the real adab of the best of Muslims. People always ask when they see a resilience in the believers in times of hardship. For example, if you see our Palestinian brothers and sisters, they get bombarded, they have nowhere to run, they have no food, electricity, water, yet they are always grateful, actual fact, grateful for what they're experiencing and experiencing shukr. So this basically is in a nutshell is something that can be not easily digestible, right? So why do they behave like this in despite of being landed in hardship, for example? So it's from these sets of verses or these types of verses that the believers, the Muslimin, they derive their beautiful character from. And it is from the iman of these types of verses which guides the believers to practice the correct action. And because it is linked with seeking the reward from Allah. And that's why it makes it very strong in foundation. And I thought also in the month of Ramadan, the month full of barakah, that we find that Allah made easier for us to do good deeds compared with other months. It is fitting to remind ourselves of these particular qualities because we, inshallah, we wish to take some lessons from it. And whether we realize it or not, we are already embodying some of it when we are in the state of fasting, right? The restraint, the consciousness of our actions. So it is the best time to be aware of it, to internalize it, and in the hope that we carry the lessons through beyond Ramadan, inshallah. Yeah, right, inshallah. So...
Just a point on the phrase, Abd. I think you raise a very interesting point. Like, for you're right to point out that maybe from today's perspective, or slave of something sounds like a derogatory kind of perspective. But from the perspective of Islam, to be a slave of Allah is the most honorable station that any creation can become, because that fulfills your purpose in life. And that's why...
That's right.
For example, the beginning of Surah Al-Kahf and Surah Al-Isra, Allah refers to the Prophet ﷺ as his abd, right? Subhanalladhi asra bi'abdihi laylan minal masjid al-Aqsa. Did I mix it up? Right. Yeah, so... Yeah, okay, sorry. But yeah, basically Allah said, move from his slave. And then in Surah Al-Kahf also, Alhamdulillahilladhi... Why am I blacking out now? Anzala ala abdihi
kitab.
Revealed to his slave the book, right? So again, emphasizing this aspect of that the Prophet ﷺ is his slave, and that's the highest position that any human being can attain. So when we look at it, we should change the paradigm that to be a slave of Rahman, to be a slave of Allah, is actually the most honorable status that any creation can achieve.
MashaAllah.
Yeah, can I just touch on a point made by Brother Reza about gratitude, right? About the Palestinian people. I heard a lecture about shukur. Like, what the shukur makes to a believer, it is elevates normal blessings, like normal food that we eat, maybe from the hawker stall. If you have shukur and you have taqwa, that food will taste like a 5-star meal to you. And that will make that gives you happiness for a Muslim. And that comes with taqwa and shukur. And Allah makes these two qualities to a believer. From these two qualities, it brings a lot of those happiness. And you don't have to spend a fortune out of it. Just have shukur and taqwa and the simple things, blessings in life. Allah multiply it, make it much better than what it is.
MashaAllah. That's the barakah of having gratitude in Allah. And in reality, if we think about it, we cannot ever recount whatever blessings that Allah has given to us, So just reflecting on that fact gives us a sense of that we are always blessed, and we always forget this in our lives. We always look for the short-term things, but you know, the fact that Allah blesses us with Islam, that is the biggest blessing in actual fact. Yeah. So alhamdulillah. So to begin the reflections on the surah, I wanted to call back to what we have done in two seasons of the Barakah Effect. I want to reflect on the lessons that we derive from our journey in the podcast so far. So throughout these two seasons, we observe during our discussions on different topics, some very core lessons that keep repeating itself, you know, lessons that keep coming up repeatedly in different topics that we explored. And one particular memorable point that stuck out was when we discussed the book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People by Stephen Covey, is that one of the things that he mentioned is to begin with the end in mind, right? Meaning to start with a clear understanding of your destination in this life to be your compass and the reason behind what you do, which pushes you through the mundane things in life and gives you the reason to do what you do. So, mashallah, this is actually a very powerful concept, and it gives us the big reason and the why and the meaning behind our actions in this life. And in particular, the author here, Stephen Covey, he mentions how should we bring this particular mindset, is that we should, one of the things that we can do is that think of what people will think of you when you leave this world, right? So that is one of the big anchors that can trigger you to begin with the end in mind, to have a clear mindset or destination. When we think about this statement in light of being Muslims, we can't help but say alhamdulillah for the ni'mah and blessing that Allah has gave us by choosing us to be Muslims. And why is that? Because for most of the people who are not Muslims, their final goal is usually linked with what they can achieve in the dunya, right? So the legacy that they work for is usually tied with how people will remember me, what legacy in what I can leave behind in regards to people. And to be honest, after 100 years or so, especially for us normal people, no one will really know you anymore, let alone remember what you did, right? So there is a particular gap in that understanding, I would say. But as Muslims, as people who hold on to one of the pillars of Iman, which is the belief in the last day, when we say begin with the end in mind, all of our hopes and aspirations then are tied to how we will fare on the day of judgment, when all of our deeds will be accounted for and nothing small or big will be hidden from Allah, and everything will be put forth in front of you and weighed on the scales, right? So it's it's very powerful, because any person, any living person, they cannot guarantee how their ending will be. Only Allah knows this. You might be on the right path now, or you might be on the wrong path now, but no one knows what will happen after some years when you end your life, for example, when you come to the end of your life, for example, where you will be. So it is always a very urgent situation to always reflect on that, in that asking for safety from Allah in regards to keeping us istiqamah on the right path, because no one, as I said, no one can guarantee how their ending will be, right? So subhanallah.
So something that we take note, right? Just an observation on this, right? So this is a very powerful principle, begin with the end in mind. It's just that what's interesting is the way that the author defined end is actually limited. Because when you look at the book, right, he breaks down like what happens when you die. So that is the definition of end. But as Muslims, death is one checkpoint across a very long journey, which will eventually be forever and ever and ever. So when we think about the end in mind, actually it's even further away than the typical thinking of what end is defined.
Yeah.
So that's something to take note. So the perspective here is larger than simply death. It's what happens after death and then the judgment after death, and that's where you'll be living after that. So what you do today, how will that affect that end? Not just the death part, that aspect is also in our deen, right? Because I think we spoke about this in several different discussions before this. For example, to have a positive testimonial from fellow believers, that is something that's that we should strive for, right? But at the same time, that's just one aspect of it. The one that in the akhirah, in the day of judgment, oh, that's the real one. That's the real end that we should be thinking about.
Yeah, subhanAllah. You remind me of
touching on the positive testimonial by the believer, because like how Brother Reza, Brother Faisal brought the book to this topic, right? Because how one of the way the author gauge is like what would people think of you after you've departed this world, right? But yeah, mashallah, sometimes Allah have given you some people popularity to do in remembering them of all the positive things that they've done. But sometimes Allah don't give popularity to some people. Meaning when you die, maybe only your family members will know about you. But that's fine. That's perfectly fine. Because you know why? For a believer, even if they depart this world, and nobody knows them. Don't never feel down about that. Because you know why? Because Allah, after you have departed this world, Allah will call out to his angels and say that, so-and-so, I love so-and-so. So Allah commanded all the angels to also love so-and-so. And all the amount of angels will definitely exceed the amount of humankind. And so you have your name being taught positively on a larger crowd, on a more noble crowd than what you can ever think of. So don't be despair if some of you don't have a platform to speak like us, and some who doesn't. That's not the litmus test, the gauge, whether I'm doing good or not. Yeah, it's what pleases Allah. And if Allah pleases with you, Allah will make a more noble, larger crowd to be pleased with you as well.
MashaAllah. This discussion reminds me of a particular poster that I once saw, which is the journey of the human beings, essentially. And what we see from the dunya is essentially just a small part of the journey. So like just the beginning of the journey. This, in the akhirah, there is so much stations to go through, you know? The mizan, the sirat, waiting for the day of accounting to arrive, which will last for some people about 50,000 years, right? Subhanallah. That's some food for thought there. Subhanallah.
So, but it depends on the short time, right? It depends on our lifetime in this world.
That's right. That's right. It depends on what you do in this particular short time. When you leave this world, everything will be cut off. The tests are over. You still have to go through the stations, but then you cannot add or deduct from it anymore, right? So that's some food for thought for all of us. So when we look at these verses, I wanted to go to the end first. When we say begin with the end in mind, I want to have a look what Allah has prepared for the ones who embody these characteristics of the Ibadur Rahman.
You mean the end of this set of verses?
The end of this set of verses. For example, Surah Al-Furqan, ayat 75. So Allah mentions, "Ulaika yujzawna al-ghurfata bima sabaru." So such people, they will be rewarded with a high place, which is Jannah. وَيُلَقَّوْنَ فِيهَا تَحِيَّةً وَسَلَامًا. Because they observe patience, I missed that. Because they observe patience, and will be greeted with the greetings of peace, right? Salamu alaikum. Khalidina fiha, living in it forever, and what hasunat mustaqarra wa muqama. What a beautiful settlement and the resting place. Subhanallah. As we can see from this particular verse, the qualities of the Ibad al-Rahman require a lot of patience to practice and embody it and remain istiqamah upon it. And contrary to popular belief that perhaps people would think patience is a passive action, it is not, but rather it's an active one. Because why? Because you are withholding yourself from what Allah is displeased with, sincerely for His sake, hoping for the reward from Allah, ihtisab. And therefore, that's what makes patience one of the greatest deeds in the sight of Allah. All right, so Brothers and sisters, the reality of this dunya is that it is not meant to be smooth sailing. We will go through tests, definitely. We go through so many ups and downs, especially during the downs. There are many hardships sometimes and heartbreak that sometimes we feel that it's too much to bear. And Imam Ahmad was asked about this particular question. When does a servant truly taste the joy of rest? Meaning there is no more tests, there is no more heartbreak, there is no more hardships. And he replied, when the first foot enters Jannah. So in that regard, our mindset should be that this world is not a place of relaxation, but a place of striving and a place of investing to what will benefit you and to that destination where you want to reach, which is when the people, the guardians of the gates of Jannah will say, Assalamu alaikum to you at the gates of Jannah, right? So imagine enduring the patience upon all of these things and going through the different stages of the dunya and the akhirah. When you are finally reaching that destination, you are greeted with salam in the place of eternal happiness.
Charles, you know, the word salam here just reminds me of something. There's a hadith in Bukhari wherein the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that he swears by Allah that every believer who enters paradise will recognize his house in paradise even more than he recognized his house in this world.
Inshallah.
So, inshallah, it's amazing. Like, you know, the salam, the kind of like the welcoming, the warm greeting that you get. So imagine, like, if you're coming back from home, right? I say you're traveling for a long time, right? Then we come to a very familiar place, like your house, right? So you know where the water is, you know where the coffee is, you know where the sofa, yeah. You know where's the remote, you know, it's very nice. And then your family is, let's say your family is excited to see you. It's very, you know, the feeling is very, very, very comforting.
Yeah.
So when you see this one word should remind you, oh, this is so nice. Like, you know, like the feeling of welcome, warmth and excitement is very nice.
Yeah, subhanAllah. Subhanallah. You know, if we try to imagine the beauty of Jannah at this moment of time, we will never be able to. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam mentioned in a hadith in Bukhari that in the hadith Qudsi, Allah mentioned that I have prepared for my righteous slaves such excellent things that no eye has ever seen, no ear has ever heard, or a human heart can ever think of. So this is beyond our comprehension and whatever you can think of at this moment of time. You know, like there's another hadith whereby a person who had the worst of the hardships in this world. So imagine that he is the most miserable person in this world. He had the most hardship that you could ever think of. And he will be dipped once in Jannah and then he will be asked, have you ever experienced any difficulty in your life? And he would say, by Allah, I have never felt any hardship. SubhanAllah, that's amazing in the sense that he, in that single moment, he forgets all of the things that he experienced in that time that he was in dunya with just a single dip in Jannah. So you can imagine the pleasures that are in Jannah.
Although so you can imagine everything is reset.
Everything is reset and there is no death in it. Yeah, and every day, the beauty of the people of Jannah increases and, you know, the pleasure that they experience also increases day by day. And this is an eternal thing, right? SubhanAllah.
Yeah.
And however, having said that, being in Jannah and all the pleasure itself would not be the ultimate pleasure. So in Sahih Muslim, Rasulullah ﷺ mentioned that Allah, when all the people of Jannah has entered it, Allah said to them, do you wish me to give you anything more? And they will reply, have you not made our faces bright and you brought us into paradise and saved us from the hellfire? To them, they don't really need anything else. And that is the moment when Allah will remove the veil and then the believers, the dwellers of the paradise, will be able to see the face of Allah and they will feel that they have not been awarded anything dearer to them rather than looking at the face of their Lord. So, subhanAllah, it's pleasure upon pleasure that we cannot comprehend now, but we believe that, subhanAllah, this is the destination where everyone should strive for and be aware at all times in every of our actions in this dunya. Think of what is the implication and impact that it will have on your safety to enter Jannah. Does it compromise it?
Yeah, I like that point. Like the ultimate happiness, right, is to see Allah, right, in paradise. Because for a Muslim, in his entire lifetime, he had to wake up early in the morning to pray, and he can't sleep early because he needs to pray on his Isha. And on Ramadan, he had to wake up and do Taraweeh, and then he had to abstain from food, and at times he had to withstand all sort of criticism, all sort of bad remarks, ill remarks that are pointed towards them in his entire life. And he's doing it only because to please Allah. Only for to please Allah. And what, imagine you've done all, a Muslim have done all that. And then finally, he knows the reason he's doing that. To whom he's doing it at. MashaAllah, I think that is an ultimate reward by itself. MashaAllah.
MashaAllah. MashaAllah. So, Alhamdulillah, that's basically what Allah relates to us in the Quran. That is more than enough for us to rectify our deeds, inshallah, to strive towards gaining His pleasure and strive towards entering Jannah, inshallah. So let me rewind back to the beginning of the surah, not surah, the 63rd verse of the surah Al-Furqan, whereby Allah describes the qualities of the Ibadur Rahman. The ones that He has promised Jannah to the ones that embody these characteristics for His sake. So in ayah number 63, Allah mentions, وَعِبَادُ الرَّحْمَنِ الَّذِينَ يَمْشُونَ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ هَوْنًا. The Ibad al-Rahman, they are the ones who walk on the earth humbly. Right? They are always calm and composed in their interactions with people, and especially when they deal with difficult people. وَإِذَا خَاطَبَهُمُ الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا سَلَامًا. When the ignorant people speak to them, they say salam, right? So they don't respond in ill speech to reciprocate the bad reception that they get. And they are not argumentative. Although sometimes the truth needs to be said, right? No doubt about it. But they say it with dignity and not for the sake of winning an argument. And once they have said their piece, they say, Alhamdulillah, thank you, and goodbye, salam, right? In a few verses after these verses, Allah also describes a similar characteristics that the Ibadur Rahman, they are not witnesses to falsehood. Falsehood can come under the category of, you know, when people create stories, people spread rumors about others, people spread news that are not authentic, for example. The Ibadur Rahman, they pass by these stories or people with dignity. So they just brush it off and as if nothing happened, right? وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَشْهَدُونَ الزُّورِ. And those do not witness falsehood or azzur. وَإِذَا مَرُّوا بِاللَّغْوِ مَرُّوا كِرَامًا. And pass by ill speech with dignity. And that is in ayah number 72. So this is like essentially a manual for dealing with difficult people. And these verses show that in life, you will definitely encounter people who annoy you or trigger you or even want to hurt you with their words or actions. And people who spread the incorrect things and the rumors and the like. And usually when the emotions are very high or it's... you know, panas, as people say, right? It's easier to give in and respond with the same level of hostility in the name of claiming our right, right? So it sounds like it's like claiming our right. It sounds like we're doing the right thing. It's what's ours. And in most cases, yes, it is claiming our right back. But when we reflect on these situations with this ayah, that it is actually, people talk about emotional intelligence, right? This is the peak of emotional intelligence. The forbearance to self-regulate ourselves when there is high tension, when there is the more the likelihood that you will respond in a bad way. So this is essentially the peak of restraining yourselves. And what's beautiful here is that you're not restraining yourself for the sake of others, for the sake of your image, for the sake of whoever, but you are restraining yourself. The Ibadur Rahman are restraining themselves for the sake of Allah, because they believe in the verses that Allah has sent down relating to how Allah likes certain characteristics. So they incorporate the characteristics and they practice it, not because of anything else, but to please Allah. And so that carries a great weight of ibadah in it. So in actual fact, you could turn, with these characteristics, you could turn your entire life into an act of ibadah in every situation that you face, because you're doing all this for the sake of Allah, because you had the knowledge from what Allah tells us in the Quran, and you are practicing it for the sake of Allah, for the end, for reaching Jannah, inshallah.
Right, yeah, so, I like the point that you said, the patience is not something passive. Huh? It's actually a very active act. Huh? So actually, yeah, when you meet, encounter people who are, you know, very argumentative, very confrontational, actually no response is a response, actually, to make a conscious decision not to fan the flames. So actually, Imam Ash-Shafi'i has a few quotes that he gives some guidance in dealing with this. I'm just going to share some of them, because I think these verses are very quite closely related to what the guidance, some of the guidelines that Imam Shafi'i is sharing. So he said, when I'm silent with somebody who's insolent or ignorant, that is a response. It doesn't mean that I don't have an answer, but it's not befitting for a lion to answer to the dogs.
Wow.
Quite tough, huh? But subhanAllah, so he's saying it's actually kind of izzah, right? You know, I don't want to waste my time with... it's like an izzah. There's an aspect of honor there. So there's another quote that says, actually, I'm translating from Malay, so my mental gymnastics here are working full time. Okay. So
it says, during fasting as well.
Yeah, during fasting as well. So it says, okay, when a jahil asks to debate with you, the best thing to do is to be quiet, to refrain yourself. Because if you entertain them, actually, you're gonna make your life more difficult. And if you're going to be friends with her, and if you're going to be friends with that person's always going to stress you out. And, you know, and then if people ask me, so, you know, you're going to confront an enemy, you're just going to keep quiet. I say, you know what? In blocking doors of evil, there are different keys towards it. And actually, for you to remain silent to the one who's, you know, making all these noisy trolls, it's actually a form of honor. And so so that's what, and then he said those famous words, don't you see that the lion is feared, where even though the lion is silent, but the dog is very loud and noisy, but people mock the dog, something like that, to that effect.
Subhanallah.
A dog will be a dog even he makes the most noises, the loudest noises.
Yeah, so when you reflect these verses, like, you know, it's like these are practical applications of that. So sometimes people say, hey, you stand up for yourself. You know, sometimes there are situations where, you know, it's just better to just let it slide, you know, take the high road, right?
Yeah. I mean, it's like common in today's world that when there is a negative reaction to you, it feels like you have to defend yourself in some way.
Yeah.
There is that feeling that you have to say something, but in reality, it's not the case, right?
Mashallah.
Yeah, mashallah. So I'm sure all of us have encountered people who try to instigate us or hurt us in our lives, and especially when we see in social media nowadays, the level of tit for tat argumentation that is going on. Sometimes it's the level of unhealthy conversation, right? So it's something that we should always be aware of, and leave the matter to be solved to the ones who should solve it. For example, if it's a public matter, but the worst things comes that when everyone has an opinion about it, right? So it adds to the ignorance, it adds to the hostility, and it's not productive at all. So something that we can internalize in our dealings, especially in the digital age, in the social media age now, right? So
yeah. Just as a slight detail here, just for tafsir benefit, right? Because the phrasing of the ayah is qalu salama. So you will hear some translations, like the translation we use here, they say salam. But there's also another interpretation, another tafsir that says that they say words of peace. So not necessarily the word salam, but they right. They reply with peaceful, in a peaceful reply.
Correct.
And
yeah.
I just want to share my experience. If you do this, sometimes it triggers people sometimes, you know, if you reply very nicely, yeah. It's like, come on, Allah. They actually get more. So it's actually
annoying.
It's actually, you know.
It gets on their nerves.
It gets on their nerves. Allah, for your lame lah, you lah, coach lah, bagus. You are the only good guy. Yeah. Everything, right? So actually, yeah. The difficulty that is hardship here. Actually, sometimes the easy thing to do is to shout back. Actually,
yeah. So there will be some pushback, right? And Allah mentions, "Waj'alna ba'dakum li ba'din fitnah." Atasbirun, and we have made some of you, so meaning people, as trial for others. Will you have patience? So in these situations, it's actually a great opportunity from Allah. Think of it as an opportunity that Allah gives us, the opportunity to exercise patience and restraint. Otherwise, you will not be able to exercise patience and restraint. So this is an opportunity to gain rewards. Yeah, paradigm shift, inshallah. Okay, that we can turn this calamity into a great reward from Allah. So something that we can perhaps think about and internalize. And in most cases, like Brother Faisal mentioned, when we respond with kindness, in the current millennial language is kill them with kindness. Is that correct? Yeah. So the alternative, right? So I mean, Allah also mentions that in another ayah in Surah Fussilat, ayah number 34, he mentions when we are confronted with these type of situations, the good and evil are not equal. And itfa billati hi ahsan. So repel the evil with that which is good. And Allah mentions, as a result, you will see that between whom and the person that you have enmity, you will become very close, a close friend as a result of that. So responding in kindness, oftentimes, although maybe in the beginning there is some pushback, but the result is always productive. And in often cases that it becomes a clarification that in the end, the two people becomes much closer and much good friends, right? So this is the best way to go about it, inshallah. So
the best example of this is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he was surrounded by people who are always, you know, trying to trigger him, trying to attack him. But his response has always been consistently with kindness, gentleness, respect. One of my favorite quotes is from this person called Thumama. So he said that, Muhammad, wallahi, before this, there's no person I hate, there's no face I hate more than your face. But now, there's no face that I love more than your face.
MashaAllah.
So, the narration is quite simple. It's just Rasulullah just keep him for a while, then let him observe the Muslims and let them observe him. Yeah. And just by that kind of display of good character, that, just transform 180 degrees, you know, like from most hated, you know, to like most beloved. Wow, that's a different level, right?
Allah. Yeah, mashallah. Like, we have to remember Allah is the turner of the hearts. From one moment to another, He can change someone's heart 180 degrees, right? And I like the way that you mentioned also that the best example is Rasulullah SAW. To look at this exemplification of these lessons, we just need to go back into the books of Sirah, into the life of Rasulullah SAW, and you will find this at every interaction that he has. One thing that stood out was a particular event that Rasulullah SAW mentions himself that it was one of the saddest days of his life. And it was the year when Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam lost his beloved uncle Abu Talib and beloved wife Khadijah radiallahu anha. And as a human being, it was tough on him. And in the seerah, this is called the year of sorrow, or al-amal huzun, right? And he lost two of his greatest confidants in the same year. And the Quraysh in Makkah, they became more emboldened and more courage. They have more courage because Abu Talib was the one who always protected Rasulullah SAW against the Quraysh. But now his protector between them is not there anymore. So they feel that this is the time when we can, you know, totally destroy the da'wah. So in that regard, Rasulullah, in his sadness, he felt now that the message is of Islam should spread beyond the borders of Makkah. So he set out to do da'wah to the people of Ta'if with Zaid bin Haritha, and hoping that they will receive the message of Islam more warmly than the Quraysh. So he spoke to the chieftains of Ta'if and anyone who would listen in the town, but no one was interested. But instead, they even sent their children to throw rocks and stones to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Even that, as a result, he was bloodied because of it. So subhanAllah, this is one of the saddest moments in Rasulullah sallallahu's life. Not only because of the physical harm, but because the people outright rejected him, right? And then he retreated to an orchard belonging to
I see that there's an element of humiliation also, because I think the children were the one throwing stones.
Yeah, subhanAllah. It's a good point that you point out. Not the adults, but they sent the children, the ones who supposed to be incapable of doing things, right? And subhanAllah, that really hurt Rasulullah SAW very much. And he retreated to a particular orchard belonging to brothers called Utbah and Shaybah in the valley. And he sat in a wall covered of grapevines and made an emotional dua to Allah, complaining of his weakness. Despite that, being grateful to Allah, despite the challenge, and asking Allah for his pleasure only. And I invite all of us to look at this dua, and it's very beneficial and it's very heartwarming, inshallah. And as a result, Allah, he sent Jibril and the angel of the mountains to Rasulullah. And Jibril mentioned to Rasulullah that here is the angel of the mountains at his command. He is ready to crush the people between the two mountains if Rasulullah only gives the orders, right? But look at Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's embodiment of these characteristics of restraint. He instead chose forgiveness because he had the foresight and love for the ummah that he mentioned. Perhaps Allah will bring forth from their children people who will worship him alone. Subhanallah. So he is not, you know, stuck in that particular moment of hurt, but his vision is the long-term vision. His care for the ummah is the long-term care of the ummah. And we can see now the people of Ta'if, the people of the surroundings, they are one of the strongest people who hold on to at-tawheed, right? And the sunnah. So you can see the positive effect of Rasulullah's choosing of forgiveness and foresight in this situation. Although he feels very hurt, but he is the embodiment of the characteristic of restraint that we mentioned in the ayah, that the good always comes about after that.
Can Mashallah. I expand a bit on that point? So like we mentioned about people of Ta'if, right? So in the year of Abu Bakr, when there were so many false prophets, and slowly a lot of the wilayah, the divisions in Muslim land started to go astray, yeah, except for three regions: Makkah, Madinah, and Ta'if. These three people of these three regions were so strong with the Sahabat, they were istiqamah. And Mashallah. Then talking about restraint, right? This is not just any ordinary restraint. This is the restraint that Rasulullah from what Rasulullah felt was the event, the incident that scarred him the most. This event in Ta'if scarred him the most. Aisha once asked Rasulullah after Uhud, she, what is the worst calamity that has befallen upon you? Is it Uhud? Because no, it was Ta'if. Ta'if was the one that scarred Rasulullah the most, the one Rasulullah felt the lowest at that time in terms of challenges in da'wah. And Rasulullah showed the highest restraint to the people of Ta'if.
Inshallah. Inshallah, that's amazing. Inshallah. So it's amazing when we look into the seerah. It's a perfect exemplification of these lessons from the Quran. How do we think about this from a layman perspective, for the normal person in today's world? How should we exemplify Rasulullah? I mean, we are nowhere near his level of forbearance, right? Is there any mindset that can help us prepare to encounter these times of needs? So as we mentioned before, start with having a clear destination of where you want to head. So begin with the end in mind and hold firm to seek knowledge and hold firm to the Quran and the Sunnah of Rasulullah SAW. Inshallah, you will be in good hands and Allah will take care of you. And ask ourselves, what is our ultimate goal in this life? And think about the condition on the day that we will stand in front of Allah. Are you ready to answer for every action of yours? Right. So, some of the useful reminders of this particular severity of our condition is from what Ibn al-Qayyim mentioned, that if you want to know your condition on the sirat, meaning your condition when you pass that bridge above hellfire, which is thinner than a hair, and a strand of hair, it is similar to your level of firmness to holding on to the deen of Allah in this dunya. So that's how you can check yourself before you encounter that situation in the akhirah. Check yourself in this dunya. Where are you in relation to heeding the call from Allah and being patient on the advice, right? So there's many lessons in the Quran and hadith that also echo the same lessons of these verses, the one that calls for restraint. For example, in the hadith in Bukhari and Muslim, Rasulullah advises that man kana yu'minu billahi wal yawmil akhir falyaqul khayran aw liyasmut. So it's a simple hadith but very profound in our day-to-day lives, because the meaning is whoever believes in Allah and the last day, so there's the end there in mind, should speak what is good or keep silent. So that's a very good compass to have, or a very good lesson from the hadith, right? So there's many lessons from the seerah. And alhamdulillah, when we move from each verse in the characteristics of Ibadur Rahman, I will mention them in passing only for the interest of time. Perhaps maybe another session we can cover it. So in the preceding ayah, look into the ones that Allah mentions, وَالَّذِينَ, so the ones who, right? So Allah mentions this number of times after this ayah. The ones who spend part of the night praying to Allah, the ones who pray Qiyamul Layl, the ones who fear the punishment of the Akhirah, of hellfire, and the ones who, when they spend, do not spend excessively or they are miserly at the same time, right? The ones who do not invoke Allah with a partner, or kills someone that Allah has forbidden to be killed, or and do not commit zina, and the ones who constantly repents and does righteousness, the ones who do not testify to falsehood, as we mentioned before, and when they pass by ill speech, they pass it by with dignity, and the ones who, when reminded of the verses of Allah, they do not ignore it but rather take them to heart and implement it in their lives. We can see here there is a list of guidance to the correct action that is not particularly based on our intellect, you know, but based on what Allah wants of us. If I want to point out the example of spending, for the human being, you might think that the one who spends all of his wealth is better, right? But Allah does not want that from us. Allah wants moderation. So he puts there in the ayah that he is pleased for the one who spends neither excessively nor being miserly. So he likes that moderation in his slaves, right? And the reason why I'm fast forwarding, because I want to reach the next verse, the particular dua which actually led me to this set of specific verses. Allah mentions in Surah Al-Furqan, verse 74, وَالَّذِينَ يَقُولُونَ رَبَّنَا حَبْلَنَا مِنْ أَزْوَاجِنَا وَذُرِّيَّاتِنَا قُرَّةَ أَعْيُنَ وَجَعَلْنَا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ إِمَامًا. So I'm sure that everyone has heard this dua before some way or another. It's often repeated usually. And actually, this is one of the most comprehensive of du'as that Allah has taught us in the Quran, because this is the essence of the happiness of the believer, meaning his family is the essence of his happiness, right? The coolness of our eyes here. So I'll read the meaning. Those who say, O Allah, grant us from among our wives and offspring the comfort to our eyes, the coolness of our eyes, and make us an example for the righteous. So the coolness of our eyes here, I wanted to draw a particular attention to this expression that is repeated in the Quran. It is also found in the verses when Allah speaks about Maryam having been given relief after having delivered Prophet Isa under the palm tree. And in another place in the Quran, it's when the mother of Prophet Musa, she was given the comfort after not knowing whether Musa will be dead or alive at the hands of Fir'aun, right? She had tawakkul in Allah. She trusted in Allah. And in the end, Musa was delivered back to her because she was the only one who could essentially give Musa the nutrition that he needs. So according to the scholars of Tafsir, the coolness of our eyes here mean the comfort of the heart, and that one is content when the believer, he sees his family to be upright in their obedience to Allah. Sheikh As-Sa'di in his Tafsir, he mentions that this dua, it shows high aspirations of such people, because as they pray for the spouses and children, their family members, they are indeed also praying for themselves, because they are, in the end, the benefit comes back to them and the ummah, and they aspire to be a good example to those who fear Allah. So the status of leadership in the religion and all of these benefits, in the end, is what makes the believer, it comes back to the believer, because the believer, the Muslim, is responsible for the guidance of his family, and nothing makes him more happy than them being safe in the akhirah, that they can be together in Jannah, right? Nothing gives more pleasure to the believer than seeing his family on the correct path of safety. And Sheikh Abdul Razzaq mentions that one of the characteristics of the Ibadur Rahman in relation to this dua is their particular attention to making dua and their dependence on Allah for every single need and benefit that they place their hopes in Him alone, because they realize that they can do whatever effort they do in the dunya, they can strive what they want, but in the end, Allah is the one who grants them the guidance, the tawfiq. Tawfiq here means the guidance to do the correct things that Allah loves, right? And Sheikh Abdul Razzaq mentioned they are also smart in making dua. They stick to the dua that are comprehensive in meaning and benefit, such as this dua, right? So so the lesson more, here is
like the something that's more concise, huh? That has more
something
deeper
more concise
meanings.
Yeah, another dua that come to mind, like Rabbana atina fid dunya hasanah wa fil akhirati hasanah wa qina adhaban nar. So this is another comprehensive dua, a short dua that everyone remembers, but its benefits are far-reaching and comprehensive.
Mashallah. Right, so I just like to expand on this a little bit more. So there are little details on this, the phrasing of this word that Allah used for this dua, that actually expands the idea about why it's such a high aspire the du'a for people who have high aspirations. As who was it who said that? Was
Rimachin? This was Asadi. Yes.
So it's a du'a of what is the aspect of high aspirations? So first of all, when we say dhurriyat, we don't say children. We say our offspring. So meaning our children, children's children, 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 and basically our entire lineage. Actually, if you think about it,
inshallah.
So the forward thinking, as Reza highlighted the first part, right, talking about legacy, right? So we want the entire train coming after us, right? our whole lineage is to be something of qurrata ayun. So this phrase qurrata ayun, I think you mentioned it's not right. It's something like it's very comprehensive. What is it? What is it? It's the coolness of your eyes.
It's the coolness of your eyes, meaning you see your spouses and offspring being upright in obedience to Allah, so they also worship Allah and gives you comfort from that. Mm-hmm. Yeah,
nice.
So that's what the scholars of Tafsir mentioned. Yeah.
So the key here is comfort in dunya and akhirah, and of course, I mean, you have to be have the reality is sometimes dealing with family members, there are challenges. That it's not going to be all beds of roses and fun and games all the time. There are going to be challenges. So the real coolness of eyes here is coming back to the principle that as Reza highlighted earlier, begin with the end in mind. So what you want is that, you know, you enter Jannah together, like that, something like that. you put that end in mind, you know. So that thinking, that is the true happiness that you want to achieve as a family. So yes, of course, the destination towards there, it's going to have its challenges and so on, as long as that real true happiness is that's the goal that we want to achieve together. And I think the high aspiration part here, that sometimes it's a little detail that people don't realize, is that the way that Allah puts the last part, وَجَعَلْنَا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ إِمَامًا, I like this one. Allah doesn't tell us to make us amongst the people of taqwa, muttaqun, because that is already a very high status to be a muttaqun. But Allah says, make us an imam of the muttaqun. Wow, you know, like, that means those who lead people to eventually become people of taqwa. This is very high aspiration. So I remember Ibn Qayyim made a commentary and says this. He says, if you make this dua and you want to be an imam of the righteous, how can you be an imam of the righteous if you yourself are not righteous? Wow.
Oh, subhanAllah.
It's putting, like, in a way, yeah, you want to have high aspirations. It's also putting some degree of responsibility on you. You have to play your part. And by playing your part, that's how you eventually raise you raise the people of taqwa.
Yeah,
so inshallah. That's the whole. So when you put it in, it's very high aspirations.
Yeah, mashallah. It's not apparent when you look at it, but when you think about it and you reflect on it, it's like the peak of high aspirations, right? Mashallah. Yeah, mashallah. The benefit here also, like, Allah ends this passage of verses with the dua of the Ibadur Rahman. It shows that to achieve or be patient and istiqamah upon these characteristics of Ibadur Rahman, we need Allah's guidance in every step of the way. Because a dua, it's ibadah. And a dua actually is really, it's part of your effort and the ikhtiar in achieving something that you want. In fact, it's the biggest means of success for achieving it. Why? Because Allah, He is Ar-Razzaq. He is the provider to all of the creation. If He wishes, He will provide you with whatever you ask for without it diminishing in His dominion in a little bit at all, right? He is Al-Fattah, the opener who opens the way out from all of your problems. He is Al-Malik, the owner of everything in the Alameen. The creation essentially is the owner. And if He wills it, He can provide or open the doors for you. And everything, we trust that everything happens with His reason, but with His wisdom, sorry. But in our part, it's an act of ibadah to Allah to make dua, constantly make dua for guidance, for istiqamah, for ikhlas, for your family members, for your parents. And Allah, He loves this when the slaves ask from Him, because He loves this act of ibadah. And in fact, He is displeased when they don't ask in dua from Him. So how can we apply the benefit of making dua in all of the matters of our lives for the layman like us? So for example, when we look at this comprehensive short dua, we note them, we look for the opportunities when the dua is highly accepted or mustajab, likely to be accepted. There are certain times or places where dua are more likely to be accepted, and make the dua with the comprehensive dua, with the comprehensive meanings such as these. And the best of the dua are the ones that Allah mentions in the Quran and in the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. For example, like during your sujood or before saying salams in the salah, don't miss the opportunity to make a short dua. Because when we say like Rabbana hablana min azwajina wa dhurriyyatina qurrata a'yun waj'alna lil muttaqina imama, it took you like what, 5 seconds, no longer than what you needed to say subhana rabbiyal a'la, right? So that's something as of a benefit that can link us, that for every time we are prostrating to Allah, perhaps this is also an opportunity to make dua, because this is one of the places where the dua is also highly likely to be accepted, you know. So take that opportunity to learn about these short duas. There are many in the Quran and the Sunnah that covers ikhlas, that covers guidance, that covers the forgiveness to our family, forgiveness for our parents. So there's many short du'as from the Sunnah that we can implement in the best of times, to put it simply. Right. So
just a side note, especially for people, just in case there's some mushkil, doubts. Because this du'a is from the Quran, right? And you're not supposed to recite Quran in sujood. So can you make this du'a in sujood? So maybe some people are wondering, right? So the answer is can, no problem. Because your intention is not to recite the Quran, it's actually to make the dua. And if you think about it, this ayah is not just the dua, like there's walladina yaqulu. So you don't say walladina yaqulu, you actually make the dua instead of reciting the verse that are talking about the people who make the dua. So same thing like other dua, Rabbana atina fidunya hasanah wa fil akhirati hasanah, no problem, recite in your sujud.
And it's really good because this is already in Arabic and it doesn't come into a point of dispute when you use other languages in our solah. It's safe, inshallah, and it's comprehensive.
I think you mentioned about comprehensive dua. I think Sheikh Abdul Razak also mentioned in a different book, and I think I pick up this, and I think this is one of my favorite dua. Let's take up. Allahumma aslih li dini alladhi huwa ismatu amri, like Allah make my religion is the one that leads my all my affairs. Allahumma aslih li dini alladhi huwa ismatu amri wa aslih li dunya allati fiha ma'ashi, make this dunya fiha wa aslih li dunya الدنيا التي فيها معاشي واصلني اخرتي التي فيها معادي واجعلي حياه زينه لي في كل خير واجعلي موت راحه لي من كل شر. I think this dua it's really nice because it tells you, like, your deen as the one that leads all your affairs, make your life as a means to increase in all goodness, and may Allah make your death as a means to protect from anything which is harmful. So it's like it's very comprehensive and very deep meaning. And we talk about dua as an ibadah, right? Like, because dua, it comes in two ways, right? Two forms. One is dua of ibadah and one is dua of mas'alah. Because why say dua is the essence of ibadah? Because in every ibadah that you do, think of it. What do you want at the end of your ibadah? Whether you pray, whether you do fasting, you want a reward from Allah on the day of judgment, do you? Isn't that a dua? When you pray, when you do, like what we're doing, fasting. When taqwa, when Allah to give us taqwa, when Allah has to give us a paradise to protect us from hellfire, isn't that a form of dua? So dua is everything in a Muslim life, in everything they do. Inshallah. Whether it's a specific dua or is it in the ibadah that we do.
Inshallah. And it's also useful to know about the etiquettes of dua so that we can make the dua in the best manner. And also the benefits. For example, one benefit is that when you make the dua for someone else, the angels also make dua for you, and then you get that reward as well. So one benefit, for example, if you make the dua for the Muslimin, for example, Rabbana ufirli wali walidai walil mu'minin ayawma yaqumul hisab. Oh Allah, forgive myself and my parents and the mu'minin on the day of judgment. So in effect, you're praying for the whole ummah, and all of that goodness also comes back to you. So it's like supercharging your dua. Mashallah, this is amazing reflection that we can do. And also, especially during our fasting, right? As we know that the dua of the fasting person is not rejected. So throughout our fasting, and especially when we are going to open our fast, don't forget to make dua and find the opportunities to recognize the opportunities to make dua and make the dua at those times. So inshallah, that will help us inshallah to be constant in making dua and the ones who always remember Allah in our lives, right?
You mentioned about asking forgiveness for others, right? So there's actually a hadith. It's a bit obscure. It's actually it's in Al-Tabarani, but the greatest Hassan. The Prophet ﷺ said, whoever seeks forgiveness for all of the believers, men and women, Allah will record a good deed for him for each man and woman. So you, the whole billions, you get it.
Yeah.
Just for making dua, like few seconds, khalas.
Few seconds. SubhanAllah, it's so profound that it's mind-boggling, you could say.
Yeah.
It's you cannot think about it, right? SubhanAllah.
In fact, it will be unintelligent not to do it, right? If you think about it, right? You're shortchanging yourself by just not doing it.
That's right. SubhanAllah. So keep in mind this benefit, and may Allah keep all of us in istiqamah in making dua at all times.
In fact, actually, as we speak right now, as we are fasting, right? The dua of the fasting person is also one of ways of this dua mustajab.
That's right. So any moment during your fasting, it's also a time when it's also mustajab to make dua. So the opportunities are many around us. We just need to learn about it with the correct knowledge and then the correct intention, and then put it into practice. Inshallah, ask Allah for guidance in this dunya and forgiveness all the time. One thing also I wanted to highlight that in regards to this dua, because this dua is usually related to family, right? You want the safety for your family, as we mentioned, and relation to marriage, right? Many people have the idea of, I wanted to point the highlight on Salatul Istikhara, which is also a dua. Many people have an idea that Salat al-Istikhara is done only when you want to get married, or it's attached to certain dreams, or it's attached to certain things that should happen after that. And this is all not the case. This is much simpler than that. You know, it is a means to ask Allah for guidance in all of our matters and the decisions that we are going to take. So it means that with every decision, it's a sunnah that you do Salatul Istikhara, meaning that you have consulted and asked Allah to make it easy for you if it's good for you, and prevent it from you if it's bad for you. And this is not restricted to any particular decision or whatnot. It's open, because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is narrated in Bukhari. He used to teach the Sahaba the istikhara for each and every matter, as he used to teach them the surah from the Quran. So imagine that. For every single matter, he said to the Sahaba to do istikhara, to ask the guidance from Allah. And he said also, if any one of you intends to do something, he should offer a 2-raka'ah prayer other than the obligatory prayer, and then make that dua of istikhara. So it's that simple, and there is no dream attachment to it or whatnot. It's that simple, and it's nowadays it's a neglected sunnah, which I think we should pay more importance for this day and age, because we really need the guidance of Allah in all of our matters, in all of our actions. And the fact that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam highlighted that for every matter he used to teach the istikhara, it shows the great importance of the sunnah, right? So it's the highest means of putting Allah first and putting the trust in Allah when doing an action, because we are always relying on Allah to guide us to the correct action and what's good for us. And if it's bad for us, then He will restrict that from us. So that's perhaps two benefits of dua that we can highlight, that we as laymen can start to think about, reflect, and perhaps we can practice it, that we can, inshallah, gain more rewards in our quest to be safe in akhirah and reach the gates of Jannah with the guardian saying salam to us. So, so that's perhaps in a nutshell what I have. Yeah. Okay, Brother Shami.
Brother, barakallahu fik. When you mentioned about the istikhara, but you know, I remember one of my teachers, he was relating to us the story of Imam al-Bukhari, where he used to write down the ahadith in his sahih. And every time he has done all the tests, and every time he has, you know, sift through the hadith, you know, this person is reliable, fiqah, so on and so forth. And then he will look into the matan and so on, the text of the hadith itself. And now, scientifically speaking, you know, objectively speaking, the hadith is good to go. It's a matter of you putting it in the book.
Yeah, QC passed.
Yeah, QC
we don't have to think about its authenticity anymore. It's just like automatic.
Correct.
Accepted.
Correct. But look at what Imam al-Bukhari did. So my teacher related to us that each hadith, before he wrote down, write it down in his book, he did the istikhara prayer. Mm-hmm. And should I remind you guys, should I remind you guys how many hadith there is in al-Bukhari? Al-Bukhari has 7,563
hadith.
Subhanallah. So,
yeah,
this shows
every
that, you
single
know,
one, huh?
Subhanallah, it's just, it goes to show that the reliance of this ulama upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, they don't depend on their own the talent and the skills that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bestowed upon them, but there's this relationship, the tawakkul with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in everything that they do, and this reflects their sincerity, and that's why until today al-Bukhari subhanallah, it's considered to be the second most authentic book in Islam, in Islamic science, mashallah.
Subhanallah. That is essentially the barakah of that.
That's the barakah effect.
Giving your matter to Allah, the barakah effect. Essentially doing the effort, the best of your ability, and then making dua to Allah and leaving the result to Allah. And you see, that is the level of ihsan that Imam Bukhari has. And that translates now to mashallah, one of the best books that we have in our deen after the Quran, right? Subhanallah. That's an amazing lesson.
So,
Allah.
So that's basically what I wanted to cover today. I mean, for the interest of time, perhaps we could not cover all of the ayah, but maybe we can perhaps shed some light on it in a different session. But I wanted to point out the ones that has most impact, at least for myself, to bring it out for our reflection today, inshallah.
MashaAllah. Barakallahu fiqh, Brother Reza.
Barakallah.
So, jazakumullah khairan, brothers and sisters, for attending. I do want to shout out for some of our attendees here. So, Brother Tashdeed here gave a comment. So, MashaAllah, this is, I guess, this is your brother-in-law, isn't it?
This is my brother-in-law, yeah.
So, MashaAllah, So, calling back to the opener here that you said you recited in the walima, you pull up an amazing leaf and gave such last minute notice. MashaAllah.
MashaAllah. Now that I did think about it, right, it actually benefited me most because with that, that means I had the opportunity to reflect on these verses more. And therefore,
and now you can even share it here, right?
Alhamdulillah. So you never know the benefit that Allah gives to you, and you always, you know, you're grateful for this opportunity. So, alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. Barakallahu fikum, brother Tashdeed and wife. May Allah Azza wa Jal grant barakah and goodness and khair in your union. Welcome to the club. MashaAllah. Shout out to Sister Fatima also, mashaAllah, watching from Mauritius. Ahla wa sahlan, hayyakumullah. And also to, if I read this right, Brother Shahrizal. Brother Shahrizal, mashaAllah. Barakallahu fikum, barakallah.
Fikum, barakallah.
MashaAllah. So, alhamdulillah. I think that's a very, very fruitful discussion today on some of the characteristics of the slaves of Ar-Rahman, Ibad Ar-Rahman. So Alhamdulillah, may Allah Azza wa Jal grant barakah and may Allah instill in us the character of the believer as we're highlighting here. It's not, not an easy thing to do. And maybe even the habit of making dua, it's not something that we're not quite used to. So try now, little things, you know, as Brother Reza said, start with small dua, comprehensive dua, 5 second, 3 second. It's still a dua regardless. And sometimes even the short ones have very huge rewards. Yeah, and even for example, like in sahur is also the last third of the night. We all wake up to eat anyway. So while you're waiting for your water to boil, your Maggie to cook, or whatever, you're heating up your food, make dua. Why not? Right?
Yeah,
so
yeah, mashallah.
It's a good time to start getting into the habit. And I think I remember Sheikh Hussein, our Sheikh, said, so while you're waiting for iftar, we like to, you know, talk. You know? Just make dua. Why not? Right?
Yeah,
so,
mashallah.
Istighfar.
Make dua. Right? So get into the habit, inshallah.
Mashallah.
So alhamdulillah, that ends today's discussion. So tomorrow we have so what we're doing for this Ramadan, we're going to do back-to-back sessions, Friday, Saturday and Sunday. So we're having the next session tomorrow, which is at 2:30 p.m. the same time. So tomorrow's sharing will be by
the one who is speaking. Yes.
Okay. Inshallah, so tomorrow's sharing will be on the theme of ethics of successful communities. So inshallah, hope to see you for tomorrow's session. So this is a different aspect. Today's one is on an individual level, on a personal level, and that one's on a grander scale, on a bigger scale now. What if you up-level that ethics in a society, on a social scale, on a community? How does that impact other people? So inshallah, we'll be on this live on the same platform, on the same time. I'll just quickly show it up here. Yeah, so inshallah. This is the session for tomorrow. So we'll see you in that session, inshallah. So with that, brothers and sisters, we ask Allah to accept all of our good deeds this Ramadan. And as we all say in Malay, selamat berbuka. Right?
Yep, okay. Selamat berbuka.
Okay. Not now.
Not yet. Not during Azan. Asar.
Yeah.
Okay, inshallah. So, see you tomorrow. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik wa nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta wa nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilaik. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikumussalam
wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Jazakumullah khairan.